We're going to be in the book of Revelation this morning in chapter number 20. Let me turn on my other microphone here. The book of Revelation in chapter number 20 this morning. We do want to encourage the kids as well to come to the teen activity. I know the main events are primarily for the teens because of the physical nature of them, but the inside activities, like the burping contest and the soda chugging contest. Did I mention the burping contest? You can't have a teen activity without a burping contest. And subsequently, in some situations, a projectile vomiting situation. It does happen. So you won't want to miss those moments. You weren't thinking about lunch, were you? Oh, yes, there are more bulletin, what do we call them?
We have some posters.
Posters.
And if you know somewhere where you want to put up, we've got one up at, we have one at Culver's and DSC. We're going to send something to the library. So we've got a few up over top. But if you know somewhere where you can put one up that's not one up already, they're in the back office.
Yeah, just grab one and take it with you. Yep. Yeah, thank you. So we definitely want to encourage the kids to be here Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night as well, because they'll enjoy that. And parents, plan to spend some money too. I think the team has t-shirts available with the different team colors, and it's always good to see the kids with shirts. Or if you want to get a shirt, show a little camaraderie to your favorite team. I won't tell you which is the best one, but I was the captain of the Pepsi team when I traveled. And, the blue shirts are always much nicer looking than the red ones, but that's just the way I see it. What did you travel on? Both. So you're more of a Dr. Pepper then, because you kind of mix them both together. Mountain Dew. All right. That's it. You can pick whatever you want, but I would encourage you. Get involved and enjoy the time. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful week if you participate and get in there. You'll enjoy it greatly. So stand with me if you wouldn't mind, out of respect for the preaching of the Bible this morning. Revelation 20, find your way down to verse number 11. We'll read the last verses of this chapter. And I mentioned this several weeks ago in contrast to the judgment seat of Christ. That there's another judgment, and I wanted to just again spend a little bit more time maybe on this as we finish out our Judgment Seat of Christ series, and I wanted to get into this and at least spend a little time here talking about some of the differences between the Judgment Seat of Christ and the Great White Throne, and because they are different, and I've heard a lot of preaching that kind of blends them together, so you want to be very careful and discerning as you're listening to messages out there. Verse 11 reads, "And I saw," and this is the Apostle John, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, for there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And I saw this, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is a very scary passage of scripture, one that should grip all of us in our very core as Christians, as believers. This passage of scripture should absolutely grab your attention and force you to pay attention to what John saw. What do you see? When you look out at the world today, what do you see? Because John saw this. John saw the great white throne coming for them. What do you see happening to those loved ones around you, those coworkers? Those neighbors, what do you see as their end? Let's pray this morning as we get started. Father, thank you again for the privilege you give us to gather together here this morning. We thank you that you've given us the word of life. Lord, that which we can freely drink from. Help us this morning to be changed in our inner man. Lord, not just to be challenged this morning, but to be changed, to walk out of here different, with a different perspective. Lord, we look for your wisdom, your guidance, and Lord, your convincement this morning. Thank you that where two or three are gathered together, you're in the midst. Thank you for your presence this morning. Guide your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you are looking for a message title this morning, it is, What Are You Seeing? What are you seeing? And that's really the burden here this morning is, what do you see when you get out in the world? Do you see a changing United States of America? Do you see a changing agricultural community? I was talking to some farmer friends of mine the other day that live by my house, and they were saying the corn we were planting 20 years ago would never grow today. It's changed so much. I don't know what that means, but he sounds really smart, so I believe him. Okay, what did they do to the corn that changed so much from 20 years ago? I don't know. But my friend, what are you seeing when you walk around this world, when you're out in your community, when you're out at work? What are you seeing? You'll notice in this passage, verse 11 and verse number 12, John gives us what he saw. I see this. I saw this. And that's really kind of the theme as you go through Revelation, because Revelation is something that John saw. It's the revelation of Christ that he gave to John. It's a vision that he had the whole book. And it starts off with the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And I want to encourage you here this morning, often when we go out into the world and we get out there, we're often looking with a very temporal, carnal vision. We're not looking with eternity in mind. That's why we just spent the last several weeks going through the judgment seat of Christ. It's because we need to be preparing our own selves for what is in the future. But we also need to be thinking about how we're living in a way that affects the people around us and have vision for the people around us. So the question might be, as Pastor Weber, as we look at the great white throne judgment here this morning, when is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen in Revelation chapter 20. See, that's the hard part about it, is we look at it like that. We look at it as a story in a book, right? As a time that's far away. But it's getting closer and closer. But it is really far away in some ways. And I want to explain to you a little bit about some of that this morning. Revelation 20 gives us the reality of the millennial reign of Christ here on earth. There's coming a time in the very near future where Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. Amen. He'll be sitting on the throne of David. He will be ruling from there. And it'll be called the millennial reign of Christ right here on earth. And he will reign in the beginning parts of chapter 20, explains some of that. And you could go through there and you can see those things. And when that 1,000 years is done, the world is going to change dramatically and very quickly. Right. It's going to change. And everything about it is going to change. From the dirt that you walk on, to the buildings that you see, to the people all around your life. You'll notice in the verses before that, actually in the verse before that, it says that, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and the false prophet, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So prior to the great bright throne judgment and after the millennial reign of Christ, Jesus is going to take the devil and the false prophet and those that were deceiving, and he's going to throw them in the lake of fire, and they're going to be gone. And that's the end of them. Forever and ever. Notice that phrase. Won't it be wonderful, a time in the history of the world, when the devil and the false prophet and all the deceivers are gone? Won't that be a wonderful time? It's going to be a fascinating time. The devil's gone. We won't have to worry about him affecting our life anymore, whispering lies, deceiving the people around us, you know, all that stuff. But listen, we're coming down to the end of everything here. So it's interesting when people preach through the book of Revelation, they usually start in chapter 1. We're kind of going right to the end. This is the spoiler series, right? We're getting right to the end. So we get to the end, and the devil's gone, the false prophet's gone, and they're in the lake of fire forever and ever, never to come out ever again.
Right.
Praise God.
Amen.
But then John says, then I saw a great white throne. So God's not done dealing with the world at this point. And what John's seeing here is a great white throne and him that sits upon the throne from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, for there was found no place for them. And on this throne that John's seeing, and this throne represents the authority of God. He's the authority over everything. He is the authority over the devil and over the false prophet, and he deals with them. And this authority is a judicial authority. God's sitting upon this throne, not as a savior, not as a benevolent father. He's sitting up there as an eternal judge, sitting upon his throne, his seat of authority, to deal with all the things he promised he would deal with. So we often pray and say, Lord, when are you going to deal with this? And how long is this going to happen? And the Lord says, I've got it figured out. There is a time frame. I'm going to deal with it. And don't worry about that. And here we come to the end of Revelation chapter 20. And John's saying, listen, I saw this great white throne. This big, huge throne. It's big. It's huge. It's the seat of authority. And him that sat upon it is God. You know, the Bible says that white is a symbol of purity. And in Revelation here, the throne is white, and we don't know, if it's made out of some certain material or whatever. It doesn't give us that insight, but white definitely means that there's a purity about what is happening here. This seat of authority is a pure justice, if you could say it that way, unlike some of the justice that we see in our world today. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, Hannah's praying here. And she prays this prayer in verse number 2. She says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And when John's looking at this great white throne, he's looking at this thing that is unique, and there is nothing else like it ever or anywhere. It's the purity of God to bring justice upon this world. The person that he sees here is God. Not only did the throne catch his eye, but him that sat upon the throne. And again, this is the judge. This is God himself sitting in judgment over the world and over the earth and over the heavens and over the people of the earth and the heavens. Do you know the judge of all the earth one day will do right? And this is that time when he's going to do right in every area. You know, he's not sitting up there as a savior at this point, because all the salvation work of God is completed at this point. And now he fulfills his role as the judge to deal with all of the rest of the issues of the world. He's sitting, which means the court is in session. He's not standing and wait for other things to happen. It's all done. The courtroom has been declared in session. The judge is sitting in his seat, and he is now proclaiming justice and dealing with issues as the court proceedings move on. He is majestic in his look, and I just wanted to go back to Isaiah, and I love the Isaiah account of the courtroom of God. Isaiah 6 gives us a little insight here. The prophet Isaiah says in verse 1, and in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne. The same scene, really, in many ways. Isaiah saw it as a vision, so did John. Sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His majesty filled the temple. He was unique in who he was. He was he was overwhelming and majestic in his sight. And above him stood seraphims, each had six wings. Again, not angels, but seraphims. Angels don't have wings, by the way. With twain they covered their face, and with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. So two wings covered their face, two wings covered their feet, and two wings held them in the air. And what did those seraphims do? They cried one to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth, the whole earth." Full of his glory. And that is a judgment upon the people of earth who look around and say, "Oh, Mother Nature this," or "This declares the God of Jupiter," or this, that, and the other thing. And no, no, the whole earth, everything in this earth, the beauty and the life of this earth declare not the gods of this world. They declare the glory of God. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and his house was filled with smoke. What a wonderful scene that would be. But my friend, on this day, in Revelation 20, at the great white throne, this is not a beautiful scene. It's a grim moment in the history of humanity. It is a time in the history of humanity that many will be standing there regretting. They will be angry. They will be cursing God. They will be gnashing on their teeth. It'll be a horrific moment. Because they will stand before the great white throne. They will stand before the judge who sits, a majestic, glorified God, who everything in this earth testified of him. And they will not see somebody who loves them. They will see somebody that they hate with their whole being. You'll notice here it says that the heavens and the earth fled away from him, and there was found no place for them. That means the earth and the heavens were gone. Gone. At this point, earth disappears and heaven disappears. You say, how does that happen? In 2 Peter chapter number 3, it tells us exactly how it happens. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." Verse 10 reads a little further down, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are in therein shall be burned up." I fervently believe in climate change. I am a climate change activist of a biblical sort. Because, my friends, the earth is going to change. And it's gonna be a heat wave unlike this earth and the heavens have ever experienced in its history. Now, God promised back in the day of Genesis, back in the day of Noah, when he judged the earth with water, he promised he would never do that again. And he gave us a symbol to promise us that he would never do that. Who knows what that symbol is? The rainbow. Oh, how it's been stolen from God. But what a wonderful thing. And I think the enemy uses that to kind of fly it in the face of God to say, "See, you promised we can live any way we want. We can embrace our sin. You're not going to do this anymore." But they don't, for some odd reason, don't read Revelation 20. Because God never promised he wouldn't judge the earth anymore or the people in it. He just said he wouldn't judge them that way. So what God won't do with water, he will do with fire. So when we see here in Revelation 20 in verse number 11, the God of heaven, the creator of this earth and the heavens that we embrace, when they flee away, they're not fleeing away as though they're running from God because they're afraid of him. They're fleeing away because they're being melted with a fervent heat. And they're gone. And that is the end of the earth and the heavens as we know it. Folks, mark that down in your Bible. That is the end of this earth. Your home, your land, your cars, everything. The stars that you look at, the beautiful galaxies and stuff that you look up and see at night, at that point, gone. Forever. Verse 12. What else did John see? I saw the dead. Well, this is a fascinating vision because John's seeing the end of the devil. He's seeing the end of the false prophet and the deceivers. He's seeing the end of the heavens and the earth. And now, what does he see standing before the throne? I see the dead. So he saw a throne and him that sat upon the throne, and he saw God's judgment upon the earth and upon heavens, the earth and the heavens. Now he sees standing before the throne the dead. Now these are just people who have died. These are the dead. You'd say, Pastor, I don't get it. Let me read a few verses, and I think this might help us a little bit to understand who the dead are. In Ephesians, let me start in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, and I'll just read verse number 1, because I think this might actually clarify it a little bit. And then I'll go to John and chapter number 3. Ephesians 2 and verse number 1 tells us who the dead are. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened is made alive. And you had he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin. So those who are not made alive by Jesus Christ are the dead. They're dead in trespass and sin. Okay? The Gospel of John tells us a little bit as well. Chapter number 3. And verse number, where am I at? Verse number 18. He that believed on him is not condemned, not dead. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, a little earlier in that verse is John 3:16, which we all know. Whosoever believeth in him have everlasting life. And if you don't believe, you don't have life, because you're dead. Before I got saved, I was dead in trespass and sin. So when we're seeing this passage in Revelation chapter number 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, stand before the throne, the judge, who has the authority and the power to wipe out the earth. Now they are standing before God. Those who have never been lifed by the life of Jesus. Okay, folks, you've got to hear me on this. This is why this is such a big deal. This is the end of them. This gripped me the other day as I'm praying over this and meditating over this. It doesn't matter who they are. Whether they're great people, presidents of the United States, or just normal everyday people, or the guy who's the homeless guy who sits out on 14. It doesn't matter who they are. They need Jesus Christ to have life. Because if they don't have life, they're dead. Do you get it? They're dead. They're dead already. The condemnation doesn't come at this moment. It's already come. This is the end of this is the finality of their life, so to speak. Of who they are, where they're going to spend their existence for eternity. The people in the sea, notice in verse 13, in the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged. Every man, every single one will stand before the throne of the judge of everything. Every single one will stand before him. Your relative, my friend. one day, this may be their fate. I thought about my relatives. And I'm trying to place the people that I love in this moment. And I'm telling you, it is really, really hard. Because this is the end of the devil. And as exciting as that is, it's also the end of this earth and the heavens. But I'm telling you, my friend, as hard as it is to grab a hold of some of that, this is the end of them. The end. That's it. Now, I'm not talking about annihilationism. That's the unfortunate moment of this. This isn't the annihilation of a soul where they just go off into black oblivion forever. That's not what's happening here. And we'll read it here in just a second. But notice it says that these dead people, the dead, those who had never received Jesus as their personal Savior, these people were judged according to their works. Hey, listen, you know, and I know, people who are moral, good people. They like to give to church activities. They like to participate maybe in churchy type stuff. They're good neighbors. They're happy to see you. They say nice things. They'll even do nice things for you. Good people. But not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Their good works are nothing but filthy rags, my friend. At the end of the day, when they stand before God, the judge is going to open the books. He's going to show them the Ten Commandments, and then he's going to lay out for them how their works don't meet the standard of God. And perchance, you know that one person who is morally just gifted, if they had offended the law at any one point, they're guilty of the whole law. They stand before the lawmaker on this day. He reads the account of their life. He looks them in the face, and he will tell them, guilty, every single person. Guilty. 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 After their works are judged and they're declared guilty, verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is where it gets really scary. Because up until this point, we all understand what the first death is. It's the separation of the body from the spirit. It's when we, on this earthly tabernacle, leave and go to be with our Savior. But this is the second death. When they're separated from any form of God that they will ever experience ever again. They will never, ever, ever again experience any form of life. Just think about that. Their last time experiencing God, who is the sole giver of life, will be the judgment of never seeing him or anything that has to do with him ever again. Forever. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, forever. These are some of the saddest moments one of the saddest verses probably in the Bible. So my friend, this is moms and dads. Siblings. We live in this false utopia that everything always is just going to be just fine someday. And it's okay. And I'm just asking you, what are you seeing? Because my friends, I think we're going to see this moment. I believe that we're going to watch those people. We're going to hear them cry. We're going to see them disappear. You say, well, what makes you think that? Verse 4 of chapter 21, it says God's going to wipe away all tears. There's a lot of speculation as to what that means, and I'm speculating the same, but the context of everything that's happening here. Helps me to have a little bit more understanding. I think we're going to see this moment. That neighbor. That you were too ashamed to give that gospel tract to. That family relative that you didn't pray for. Now listen, they have their own responsibility and all that stuff, but listen, that's all I'm saying. We're living for the judgment seat of Christ. We're trusting God. God doesn't want a ton of people going into a Christless eternity forever. He doesn't want to fill the lake of fire with his creation. It wasn't created for us. It was created for the devil and his angels. What are we living for? What do we see in this world? Just trying to have good, good kids. Just want to have good kids, preacher. Why? Let's have godly kids that live by faith, who live with the judgment seat of Christ in view, who live with the reality that their neighbor or their friend at church or the person in their community that they ride their bikes with will one day have to stand before God, and let's give them a burden for their soul. You know, in our Baptist churches, we're just so good at fighting with each other about our clothes and about our music and about our Bible versions and about this and about that. It's because we don't care about people. We've lost our heart for the harvest. We're consumed with eating our own. And I'm pleading this morning, folks, what do you see when you look out at your community? One day, either they're going to have the opportunity to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, which is a reward ceremony for salvation, for being a Christian, for living a Christian life that pleased the Lord by faith, or they're going to be judged. See, they're both works. One's the faith-filled works of a Christian trusting in God. The other's the works of man, which don't meet the standard of God. When you hear somebody and you ask them if they're going to heaven and they say, well, I'm working on it. May God put this verse on your heart. One day their works will judge them. Why? Because their works will never get their name in the book of life. God can use anybody, my friends. It just depends on what you see. Are you willing to open your mouth? Are you willing to go beyond prayer and actually put feet to your prayers? If we're really burdened about something, it'll get done. Right? We all know it, don't we? It happens in our house. If we're really burdened about getting to that grocery store, we'll figure it out. If we're really burdened about getting that thing for our kids, we'll find the money for it. If we're really burdened about our friends, our family, and the world around us ending up at the great white throne judgment, we'll do something about it. What do you see, my friends? What do you see? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege to come to the Word of Life. Thank you for just helping us even this morning with the brevity of that moment. And Lord, at that point, as you cast judgment to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire, Lord, there's nothing that anybody can do. The time has been spent. Lord, as the songwriter said, there's little time right now to win people to Christ, to tell them about the love of God. Oh God, deliver our church and our churches from fighting over standards and convictions. Help us to live free in Jesus. Lord, help us to be the Galatian churches that Paul was so burdened for. Help us to be churches, planting churches, Lord, who are burdened about being free in Jesus so that the world may know. Oh Lord, we want to have the testimony of the Thessalonican church. The faith of what you're doing here in the hearts of the men and women of this church will be sounded out all over our state and in the Midwest. Oh Lord, use us, because Lord, we've got eternity in our sight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You can stand to your feet if you don't mind this morning. I'm going to have the pianist come and play a stanza of invitation this morning. And folks, if God's putting something on your heart or maybe somebody on your heart this morning, would you come and pray that God would use you? Maybe this morning you don't have an eternal vision, but maybe God's trying to give you one this morning from Revelation 20. You don't witness to anybody. You don't share your faith. You don't find it you need to do that. You don't have that gift. And let me just say, friend, none of us have the gift. But we do have the person of the gospel, which is Jesus, and he wants to tell people through you. Would you come this morning just willing to open your mouth? Lord, use me. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Use me in a certain life this morning. Maybe that's your prayer, but either way, would you come this morning asking God to give you an eternal vision?